on what is our responsibility to each other. Matthew chapter 18, Christ talks about how we are to deal with one another. And he says, if a brother has sinned against you, and we made a point that we need to understand that this concept of being offended by something somebody does or something somebody says, you may not like the fact that I'm wearing a burgundy tie and it offends you. I'm sorry for that. It's not intentional. But I don't need to be that concerned about that. And I don't want that to sound callous. But the point is, whether I wear a burgundy tie or not means nothing. So if I'm responding to the fact that, what color is your tie, Eric?
Yellow.
If I don't like yellow ties, and I respond to Eric, and I'm all, because he's wearing a yellow tie, that's not his problem. It's mine. And we need to understand that dynamic. And that was our discussion that we were talking about last week. I need to make sure that my judgments, my opinions, those types of things, I have based as much as I possibly can on what God is telling me in His Word. God doesn't say a word about the color of tie we wear. Who cares? So if I take offense at His tie, it is not what we call scriptural offense. What is a scriptural offense? Kim?
Not believing in submersion to be baptized.
Okay. It's sin. When we read in the scriptures where we've caused a brother to stumble or we've caused an offense, it's talking about sin. If I say or do something that leads you into sin, that's what's under discussion. It's not the color of ties, how we comb our hair, how we dress. Take that off the board. That's not the point, Eric.
I hadn't thought about this until you said that, but I guess there could be, in light of a better definition of this and understanding it on my part, there could be subjective offenses and objective offenses.
Sure.
And I think that's how we categorize these things. You know, subjective would be the color of my tie, or do I part my hair on the right or the left, or do I even have a part? That would be the subjective thing, and where that would never show up in an objective thing.
No, and that's kind of the point. So if I read God's Word, and I see the things that He says about marriage and divorce, and there's a number of things that are said, and I draw a conclusion on what God is telling me. You may read the same passages and draw a different conclusion. Would that be subjective or objective? Let me rephrase the question. Is it doctrine or opinion?
Again, it's your opinion based on what your understanding of doctrine reads.
There you go. We read the doctrine. But we're going to have formed different opinions. God doesn't say that that's not going to happen. God doesn't say that that's sin. Sin comes into play when I hang on to my opinion so tightly, so strongly, that I make it doctrine. And that's the discussion we had about the washing of hands. Go ahead, Eric.
I, perfect illustration of this conversation is Martha and Mary, where Jesus is at. Martha was just so upset that Mary would have neglected her duties to be with the Lord. And what did the Lord tell her? Don't be concerned about that. She's chosen the good thing.
Yeah, that's the point. So that's the discussion we've been having. We're going to be moving forward then in the next couple of questions before we get into lesson 13. It is time to start our class, and we're going to ask Jason to lead us in a prayer, please.
Father in heaven, we come to you now in prayer, thanking you for this chance to come together to meet and to worship you and to study your word. And we pray that the word that we learned today we can take, apply it to our lives. And we pray that maybe there's something in it that we haven't thought of before that can help us in our journey of growth. And we pray that you give us our sins, Father.
Okay, thank you. The brother has sinned against you. He's done you wrong. Question 27. How often are we to forgive that brother who wants to be forgiven? 70 times 70. By the way, I've done the math. It's 490 times. I've got a few brothers that are sitting at 489. Okay. That's not what it is. Jill said it. It's indefinitely. There is no limit. So what is this statement in Matthew 18 that Christ brings up speaking to? Is it speaking to the brother and how many times he asks forgiveness? Or is it speaking to my heart, my attitude? See, that's the point. I have to be willing to forgive. I have to have that kind of an attitude. I have to have that kind of a heart. That's not always easy to do. To be very honest, when I was younger growing up, we didn't have anything, no money. I spent all summer long running around the streets of Los Angeles, Van Nuys, barefooted. Because we only bought two pairs of shoes a year. I had a pair of tennis shoes for school and had a pair of dress shoes for everything else. I was growing pretty quickly. And I'd grow out of them real fast. I still had to wear the dress shoes. My toes would all get all cramped up and they'd hurt. But I wasn't going to do that with the tennis shoes, so I went barefooted. Didn't have any money. We moved up here. Dad went into business with another guy, middle 60s, boom time. They were doing fantastic. Dad found out the other guy had been cheating him in the business. So they split the business 50-50. Dad could have sued him, and he'd have won because it was just obvious. But Dad chose not to. This other guy was a brother in Christ. He was a member. They attended with us. They split the business, went 50-50. Dad never forgave him. Ever. And I know for a fact that the guy had come to him and asked, said, you know what, I blew it, I'm sorry. And Dad said, hey, his words were, don't worry about it. As in, okay, it's done, we're over, we're forgiven. But he never forgave him. See, that's what we can't do. This concept of forgiving somebody means what? Forgiving? Oh, forgetting. But Michael, that's so hard for us to do. I'm not God. God's got that capacity. I don't. What do we do? Jill. Okay. Eric? Hang on to that thought. Nona? Okay, Nona's question for those of you that are listening in is, we have to forgive, no question. If I mess this up, Nona, wave at me or throw something. But we have to forgive, that's commanded. We have to love. There are people out there who were weaned on a prune and they're just mean, nasty people. And Nona's comment was, you forgive them every time you talk to them because they need to be. Let's back up for just a moment and keep in mind this context. What are we forgiving? Sin. When somebody, when this guy cheated my dad in business, that was sin. The response that should have been when he came to dad and said, hey, I messed up, I was wrong, forgive me. The response should have been, no matter how difficult it was, because he cheated dad out of close to $250,000. And for us, that was a lot of money back then. But the response should have been, I forgive you. Dad couldn't do it. So we're talking about, in the context, sin. We're not talking about the person who's just got a bad attitude about life, unless that person is sinning. How do we respond? Even to the person who sins against us, our response is supposed to be correction, reproof, exhortation. Joe, you had a hand. I want us to think about something for a moment. We tend to glom on to that concept of forget. We all forget things. I set a tool. I'm using it. I set it down. I walk away for 3 minutes, and I can't remember where I set the silly thing. I do it all the time. That's forgetting. I don't really think that that's the scriptural context of God forgetting. Sin brings with it a consequence. What's that? Spiritual death. That's the consequence for sin. When God forgives us of our sin, what happens to that consequence? It goes away. We are no longer held accountable because through the blood of Jesus Christ, He paid the price. He paid the consequence. I think that's the concept of scriptural forgetting, that God no longer holds us accountable for that sin. That we can call that forgetting because it's gone, and maybe God does erase it from His mind. We're human, though. We don't have that ability or capacity. We've got Aaron, then Jill, then Kim. Okay, Jill?
Well, for me, I have a mental picture of the book of life. It's a book. It's got my name in it. And all the things that I've done wrong have been blotted out by the blood of Christ. So my name is not pristine. It's full of red.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the forgetting. It was there. We're not going to hold it against it.
That's the key. Kim.
So just a question to think about. Is this forgiveness and forgetting or forgiveness just to the brothers and sisters? Doesn't Jesus expect us to forgive others?
Absolutely. We'll get to that in a moment. Nona, the best answer that I can give to the question, and some of you may have better answers, please, is that the concept of forgiving does not necessitate laying down in front of somebody and being used as a doormat. Okay? I attended a congregation where the man who was functioning as our treasurer embezzled $6,000. He came to the congregation and asked for forgiveness. And we said, okay, we accept that. But you're no longer treasurer. His comment back was, then you haven't forgiven me. What's the problem with that? Okay. Yeah. When we forgive, it does not mean that we have to allow somebody to jump right back into the problem. No, you're forgiven, but you don't get to be treasurer no more. You're taken off of the check signing list. And we had made the mistake of only having one signature. We fixed that immediately. But had it not been for a very kind bank teller that I had gotten to know in dealing with the bank, who actually said something she probably shouldn't have. They're not supposed to share information about other accounts. And I came in one day on my personal stuff, and she said, you know, you might want to take a look at your church account. That's all she said. Probably even that was too much. But I'm glad she did. It might have kept on. But we did forgive. We just didn't allow them to enter into a position to hurt us again. I think that that's the same concept that we're talking about here with our brothers in Christ. Yeah, we forgive. That's what Christ says. We're supposed to forgive up indefinitely. But we don't, you know, if I'm standing there and Eric's got me by the shirt collar and he hits me in the mouth and then says, forgive me. Okay, he hits me again. Forgive me. You see the problem with that? Yeah. That's the point. Yeah. And that's what Jill said. We remove that temptation to the best of our ability. Eric?
Yeah, I would have said, okay, well, you want us to cut off your right hand or your left hand.
Yeah. Hey, that wish I'd have thought of that at the time. Kim. No, would not have been wrong. It was a choice we made. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, we could have put him back in. It would have been foolish, but we could have. That would have been poor judgment. Let me rephrase that. That would have been a very poor judgment. There would have been no sin in it or wrongness in it. A lot of times we tend to think of things as sin that really are nothing more than judgment. We make a judgment. You may not agree with my judgment, and you may look in the scriptures and come to a different conclusion, but please don't think I haven't looked in the scriptures also, and this is the judgment that I have come to. That's a blanket statement for everything except doctrine. I'm not allowed to make a judgment on doctrine. God's already made the judgment. Baptism is necessary for salvation, period. There's no judgment involved. That's why we go through the effort of how do we ascertain authority from the scriptures? Direct command, necessary inference, or apostolic or approved example. We look in God's word. If it's one of those three things, it's doctrine. My judgment has been removed from the scenario. If I don't see doctrine, but a situation has come up, God allows me to make a judgment. What does Paul calls that? And my mind just went blank. It's his privilege, his liberties. That's what he's talking about. Aaron.
I mentioned this yesterday in our class about if we're not, I don't want to say, I use the term arguing in a very big, loose term about scripture, then that probably means we're not reading enough individually on our own. Because there's been a number of times where I've looked at something one way and we've looked at something a different way, and we are, but then that causes us to study even more. So I want to point to something that actually Mike brought up just last night, and that I think keys in with the eating meat sacrifice to idols. Numbers 25:2, for they invited the people to the sacrifices of gods, and the people ate and bowed down to the gods. So one could actually look at that and separate those individual things into don't eat meat sacrifice to idols. But The point is that they were bowing down to gods, and the act of eating the meat was in reverence to these false gods.
Yeah.
So that you could see how the kind of the individual look on that verse could bring about this eating meat to sacrifice to idols. And I'm not necessarily thinking that somebody said, well, I remember Numbers. You know, it's just this kind of idea that, yeah, we could all be in this situation.
This idea of forgiveness may very well be the single most difficult thing that we as Christians have to do, because it speaks to somebody doing something to me personally, and my human nature is to fight or fly. You know, I'm either going to throw up my hands and say, stop, or I'm going to flee. I'm going to take off, get away. The idea of being able to say, time out. I get what you're saying. I apologize for doing whatever it was that put you into a position for feeling the way you do. We all say and do things. Some of us more than some of you. Because I talk a lot. In case you haven't noticed. Okay? And sometimes the things that come out of the mouth hurt somebody's feelings. It's not intentional. Please just tell me. I'll fix it to the best of my ability. I will definitely apologize for it. But at least give me that opportunity. If the hair on the back of the neck goes up and you storm away and never come back, I haven't even been given the opportunity to apologize. And you've removed from yourself the opportunity to keep God's commandment, which is to forgive. Does that make sense? So this concept, Jill touched on it, of the unmerciful servant. By the way, Nona, was the answer at all? Well, sometimes we are. Sometimes we do. Unfortunately, there are people that just need to be forgiven an awful lot more than others. Yeah. I want to come back for a moment to Eric. You made a point and I said to hang on to it. Do you remember what it was?
Yeah. Why we forgive and the real purpose behind it, what it leads to.
Purpose. This concept of what's within me and what happens without. When we think of sin, sin that separates us from God, that's going to prevent us from receiving the reward, we tend to think of external things, murder, gossip, cheating, dishonesty, lying. I would present to you that not forgiving or having a forgiving heart, regardless of what I say, regardless of what I do, if I retain within my heart that grudge, that anger, and I put it right there, that is sin as much as going out and taking somebody's life. James? Therein is why forgiveness is so important. Eric?
Well, I think there's a health benefit for it. There's a mental benefit for it. There's a spiritual benefit for it. I mean, the list could go on and on and on. And I can tell you from two personal experiences, one in this building, Sister Elaine Bird used to be with us. Her mother and sister and grandchildren were murdered. Sentencing of this guy said, I forgive you. That
Mm-hmm.
Even in my own life, 10 years ago, I was defrauded online to purchase a car and lost $2,900. And I was shocked when it happened to me. And I was emailing back and forth with this guy and finally realized I'd been defrauded. Money's gone. I've been defrauded. And I just typed him an email that says, "I forgive you. If you needed that money that bad, it's yours, and I forgive you." I walked away from that burden. I have enough burdens in my life to carry but that.
Mm-hmm.
But I have to tell you, Tuesday, I got a check in the mail for $2,900. And it was restitution for that happening. So when the Bible says that we need to give room for God's wrath and for his justification, those type of things, it's not our job to carry that burden. That's why we need to forgive it.
That's what Aaron was saying. Get rid of it. Just take it off like that old coat and lay it down. Chill. Oh, absolutely. We need to tell them. I've got a saying that I use. People who have boorish behavior will continue to have it until such time as they are called on it. Doesn't necessarily mean they're going to change it, but they're going to have it. Aaron? Yeah. So Jill had brought up the unmerciful servant. The servant who owed the master great debt, went to the master, begged the master for forgiveness. The master forgave him his debt. Then the servant turned around and went to those that owed him very little and was unforgiving. The master heard of it, and what'd he come back on the servant with? Yeah, the debt's still there. So this concept of forgiveness is huge in the life of a Christian. It's a responsibility that we will be held accountable for. And it's the inner things that worry me the most, as far as I'm concerned, for me. I can pretty much take care of, I'm not going to go out and get drunk. I'm not going to go murder somebody. You know, I'm not doing those kinds of things. I'm not cheating anybody. I'm not stealing. So the external things, you know, and as you, the older you get as a Christian, you find that those things just tend to fall away simply because I don't have the exposure. The trigger isn't there anymore. When I was young, I had to fight against those things. Now it's second nature. I don't worry about it. But I do have to worry about the inner man. Am I forgiving? Am I loving? Am I doing all of the things that God is telling me I have to be? I have to add to my faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. Am I doing those things and putting them inside? Those are the things that worry me. This concept of forgiveness, that's a difficult one. You're going to run into people constantly or situations constantly. Eric brought up the guy that owed him money. We had an elderly couple in Oakdale who got scammed. The phone call that said, hey, your grandson went to Tijuana and got in trouble. He's in jail and he needs money. $8,000 later, they happened to mention that their grandson was in jail down there and they had sent some money. And one of our members said, do you have your grandson's phone number? Well, yeah. Call it. Grandson picked up and said, hey, Grandpa. And he said, where are you? He says, well, I'm at home. That's a hard, hard thing. This was an elderly couple in their 80s at the time. They had a difficult time dealing with that. And yet, we have to have an attitude of forgiveness. Now, we got 5 minutes. We're going to leave this statement and address it. I only have to forgive somebody if they come to me and ask for it. God only forgives us when we ask for it. Right? Does God forgive me if I don't ask Him to forgive me? Go ahead, Kim. Okay. Jason? Yeah. Jason?
Forgiveness has a different role depending on your situation. Depending on the person you are in the situation. It has a different role for me as the forgiver and a different role for me as the forgiven. Because if I don't go ask for forgiveness, I believe it can still be held against me even if that person has already forgiven. Because in my heart, I have not accepted that I've done wrong.
So what you're saying is there's two sides to forgiveness. One is repentance, and the other is the attitude of forgiveness. Here's my question to you. What's God's attitude about forgiving you? God wants to forgive you. Period. So much so that He has already put into place the blood of Jesus Christ, which allows us to be forgiven. As far as God's concerned, I'm forgiven. Now let's think about what Jason said. I can, in my relationship with God, only experience the forgiveness that He has already put into place is if I repent and come to it. If I sin against Eric and he has that attitude of forgiveness and has already put into place the open door that says, come and talk to me. Allow me to forgive you. He's already forgiven me. I still have to partake or go to Him to get it. That's repentance on my part. But as far as His part is concerned, He's already done the forgiving part. And that's the attitude that we are supposed to have. And that's a futuristic pointing thought. Your attitude. What would our attitude be if somebody cheated us out of some money? What would our attitude be if somebody said something slanderous about me and began to spread it through the congregation? What would our attitude be if somebody walked through that door and had a weapon trying to harm us? We make the statement, we don't know what we would do in certain situations. And that's right. Until we're in them, we don't know. But if we begin to build the foundation here of what my response will be here, then when the situation arises, I'm better prepared to handle it according to God's will. Does that make sense? God wants me to forgive. Where do I need to go to learn how? God's word. Look at the example of God. Look at the example of Jesus hanging on the cross. And what's he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Jesus had prepared his life, 30 some odd years, for the moment when he hung upon the cross and could pray to God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Our time is up. We will pick up with lesson 13, question 1 next week. Thank you all for your attendance. Thank you for joining us on Livestreamer in the parking lot.
I hope you don't mind me picking on you.